Father God, we thank you so much that you are the giver of every good gift. And we thank you so much for this time together. We thank you for your word as it was taught to us this morning. We thank you for the encouragement of hearing one another sing your praises. And we thank you too for each encouragement that has just been shared. We thank you that that is evidence that your spirit has been at work through your word. Lord, we praise you for that. And we pray for this time together now that you'll help us to think really carefully and with great delight at the great job that you have given us to do, to go and make disciples of all nations. Lord, please help us, even in this time, to be speaking the truth in love one to another, to encourage one another in this great job you have given us, and to get more of a vision of what it looks like to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus. Lord, we pray that in your name. Amen. So we're going to spend the next hour or so having a seminar, which basically means you guys get to do some of the hard work as well as me. And the title that we are thinking about this afternoon is Discipling Others, Speaking the Truth That Transforms. And our hope and prayer with this is to ground some of the big truths that we enjoyed in Titus this morning even a little bit further into the practical, into the what difference does it make to my week, to my month, to my year, to my relationships within my church family. And one of the big things that I think the Lord reminded me of again this morning was that really beautiful truth, isn't it? That Jesus is the one who has saved us, and he too is the one who transforms us. And it is a wonderful reality that for each follower of Jesus, for you and for your sister in Christ, you have both been saved by grace, and you're both being transformed by grace. And I think knowing that can give us real patience and grace with one another. Sometimes we grow, don't we, in the Christian life in leaps and bounds. Sometimes in tiny baby steps. And sometimes we fall over and we need someone else to come alongside us, to pick us up, to build us up again in the gospel. God is always patient with his children. And so we too are to be patient with one another. And I think that's just a really helpful framework for us to think about as we consider what it means to walk side by side in the gospel, as followers of Jesus, with his cross and the saving work he did there behind us, and with his future of eternity with us ahead, that together we are walking side by side, and together we are to speak the truth in love one to another. This morning we saw again, didn't we, that God is the one who builds his church. He is the one who transforms his church, and he is the one who will ultimately finish that job off. However, he has given every single one of his people something to do. And we are called to be disciples who are disciple makers. So if you're following in the handout, if you want pens, there are pens at the back, I forgot to say that. If you're following in the handout, that's our first point. And I would love everyone just to turn to Matthew 18, incredibly famous passage of the Great Commission. I say Matthew 18 and I mean Matthew 28. Well done if you caught me out there. Matthew 28, verses 18 to 20. And there we see Jesus talking to his disciples, and he says to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you to the very end of the age." Disciple simply means being a follower. And so Jesus calls his disciples. And here we see what it means to be a disciple. It is one who believes in Jesus, one who listens to Jesus, obeys Jesus, and follows Jesus. From the rest of Matthew, we can also add that a disciple is one who loves Jesus. So we will be disciples all of our days. And yet every disciple is commanded to make disciples. Now, we often think about this in terms of evangelism, and that's what we did this time last year on our teaching day. But today, we're especially thinking about that second part, that one of teaching them to obey all God's commands. Because God has given every single Christian this great task, this great expression of love. either to proclaim Christ to someone for the very first time, or to spur them on in their faith that they might grow as a follower of Jesus and ultimately go and make disciples themselves. And so it is true for us that we are both to be a disciple and a disciple maker. Now, if that feels a little bit theoretical, it is essentially saying that we are sisters in Christ, called to follow Christ, and we're called to do it side by side, encouraging one another along the way. Perhaps some of us feel a bit young for that. Maybe young in our faith, maybe immature in our faith, or we just find the whole thing quite scary. Well, I think there is some massive encouragement for us to hold on to. Because we know, don't we, from this morning, that we are not the finished article. We are works in progress. We are those under transformation. And sometimes I think that holds us back from thinking that we have anything to offer anyone else, that we have any role in discipling others. But the truth is that every single one of us is works in progress. And yet it is God's grace that has given us a job to do. God has chosen to use us as builders to help build his church, to help tell others about Jesus and help encourage them in the faith. And wonderfully, God has not just chosen us, but he's given us all of the tools that we need in order to do this great task. So we are simultaneously works in progress and we are builders. And so that's when we're going to look at Ephesians 4. So if you could just have a wee look at Ephesians 4, very famous verses. 11 to 16, and I'm just going to read out the middle bit of them. So, in Ephesians 4, Paul says that the church has been given lots of different people to teach them the word of God found in the Bible. Why? In verse 12, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to maturity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. And then if we were to glance down, you would see that he continues in verse 15, that rather the church is to speak, that the church speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way in him who is the head, into Christ. So in his grand design, God has entrusted us with the role of a builder to go and to speak the truth in love one to another to build up the church. We are to speak the truth. Why? Well, because God's word is true, as we thought about this morning. It is the maker's design for life, for how the world works. It's how we know about his grace. It's how we know about the grace that transforms. It's how we know who God is, who we are, and it is how we know the gospel. But we are to speak the truth in love because we want to see people flourish. We want to see them encouraged, not torn down and destroyed. And it is really important that we speak the truth in love, because how else could the whole church gain maturity in Christ? This is the method by which God says he builds and strengthens his church. And so I would love us to think just briefly together. We talked about this a little bit in our first section this morning. But what is the truth that we are speaking? And that truth is God's life-giving word. God has poured out life in his Son, by his Spirit, and through his word. God uses his words to transform us from the inside out so that we might receive his words by faith and respond in obedience. We saw loads of that, didn't we, this morning in Titus. And just as we are saved by the grace of God revealed in his word, so too God's word is the method by which we're transformed by the Spirit through his grace. So that means that we need to be really confident that what I've just said is true. I'm really confident that God's word is powerful enough to do this. And so that confidence comes from looking at his word for ourselves. So this is where you guys get to do some work. I've given you two passages there. One is a psalm and one is 2 Timothy. I'm going to give you 5 minutes with your neighbour, open up those passages and ask these big questions of them. How is scripture described? How does it transform? And then do try and get onto the last question of how does that give you great confidence that it's God's word alone that transforms people and transforms lives? So 5 minutes. But as we looked at Psalm 19, as we looked at 2 Timothy, what was it that we discovered about scripture? Well, we discovered that God's word is perfect, it's sure, it's right, it's pure, it's true, it's righteous. It is more precious than riches. It is sweeter to the taste than honey. Just to think about a couple of those big truths for a moment and just mull on how good they are. Firstly, God's word is perfect, or like the divinity school word would be inerrant. It is absolutely perfect. The Bible always tells the truth because God always tells the truth. The Bible is the only thing in this world that will never ever lie to us. That is such good news, so we can have real confidence when we come before it. And the second big truth is that the Bible is clear. So whether it's for a child or to a theology professor, the Bible is understandable. Now, I know there's lots of things that we find really hard to fathom, but the good news of Jesus is clear in God's word. And through his spirit, he opens our eyes to understand it more and more. That's an amazing thing. But how does God's word promise that it transforms? Well, these promises are amazing. I hope you are enjoying them. God's word revives the soul. It makes wise the simple. It rejoices the heart. It gives enlightenment to the eyes. It warns us. But it also promises great reward when we keep them. Isn't that great news to be reminded of? That when we are sharing God's word with other people, we are giving spiritual refreshment to a weary soul. We can offer our sister in Christ joy. We can share with them something that is way more precious than if we gave them £1 million. I wonder if you'd love to give someone £1 million. Well, in God's word, you have something far better to give them. That is a beautiful thing. But if we look down at 2 Timothy, these incredibly well-known verses are beautiful, aren't they? And what did we discover in them? How is it that God's word can do this? Well, it is because God's word is breathed out by God. It is the very breath of God. In Genesis, we read that God created the cosmos with his word. In Jesus' own life, we see that it is with his words that he calls Lazarus up from the dead and gives him life. So when we have the Bible in our hands, we have God's breath in our hands. It is incredibly powerful, and it is incredibly personal. And so we can really trust that God's word will work in people's lives. It'll work in ours, and it will work in others to do the work that he has purposed for it to do. We have no power in ourselves to transform ourselves. We also have no power to transform anyone else. It is all in God's word through his spirit. And what does his word promise to do to make us wise for salvation? I was reflecting that I think it's really tempting to look for wisdom, for guidance, for advice from quite a lot of other places. It can be tempting to look for kind of human wisdom, opinion, even to our own emotions and kind of intuitions to figure out what to do and what's right and what's wrong, and to let that take precedence over the word of God in our lives. But instead, we've got to keep building our lives on the sure foundation of God's word by hearing it, by believing it, by obeying it, and by ordering our lives according to it. Because there is that third lovely truth I'd love us to mull on, that God's word is totally sufficient. It is fully capable of equipping us for every good work. Psalm 17. Now, you might think, oh, but it doesn't actually tell me how to fill out my tax form, Kirsty, so it's not sufficient. But it does, I know not everyone does a tax form, I don't think I do one, but it doesn't tell you how. Okay, yeah, it doesn't tell you line by line, but it does tell you how to fill it out, doesn't it? With integrity, with honesty. It doesn't tell you who exactly to marry, but it does tell you who to marry. A guy who walks with God. So God's word is sufficient. It is all that we need. But sometimes we're going to need other people to help us figure out exactly what that looks like in our lives, to help us think through those big biblical principles and to go, so what difference does that make to the here and now? How does that apply practically? Starting with the big principles of God's word and pressing them into our lives. And I have found this such a refreshment because it doesn't mean that we have to be super wise or clever or experienced or chatty when we're seeking to disciple other people. It means that we just need to keep pointing them towards Jesus, because Jesus is who they need, and Jesus has given us his word. And so I'd love us, for this second part, to think, how do we keep cultivating churches that speak the truth in love, that hear that command of Ephesians, and put it into practice? And so, back in our pairs, I've given us some Bible verses to look at. There are so many more, so if others come to mind or encouragements come to mind, please share them with one another. And I would love you to reflect on these couple of questions I've put down on your sheets about the opportunities and contexts in which this can happen, but also, how do we guard against the negative, the listening to other voices, to looking, to building our lives on other sources of wisdom? And one question that I didn't include, but I totally should have, is what encouragements do you have already? Where do you see this already in your life? Who are examples of people who speak the truth in love to you? And you'd love to do that more and more. We're all at different places in this, and so we want to rejoice where God has already been at work, and we want to keep pursuing it more and more. So have another 5 minutes with your family. The context and the ways in which we can do this. Well, I hope that you came up with so many. It was such an encouraging thing even to reflect that all of these commands are found in letters in the New Testament, written to a whole bunch of real people in real churches, in real situations. To slaves waking at dawn to do their labours, to wives scared of their unbelieving husbands, to those who could not rest for the weight of wrestling in prayer for their friends, for those busy telling people the gospel and those doubting. So these commands are to be woven into the fabric of our everyday lives, everyday relationships, in everyday churches. This is not an extra thing for us to be doing. It's not the optional extra on the edge. Instead, this is what we are all to be doing in all of our relationships. And Jesus has given us real freedom, I hope you realise that, in working these things out, of how we speak the truth in love one to another. But there is a whole variety of relationships and contexts in which we're going to do that. And so it's not going to be a one-size-fits-all. And here are just a few of my own personal reflections on how some of these beautiful principles can work out. They're not conclusive, they're not full, and it'd be to miss the point if you thought these were directional, but they are ruminations on it. And firstly, we see that it's in conversation. Speaking the truth in love happens in all kinds of conversations. I really don't want to know how many words I speak in a week. It would be quite scary. I'm also offended by the laughing. But what a great question to ask myself is, are my words shaped by the gospel, by the grace of God? Is that the character of all of my speech, that it is filled with godly wisdom? Are they words that refresh the souls of my brothers and sisters in Christ and help them keep looking towards Jesus? Every day we have opportunities, don't we, to speak the truth in love, to encourage other Christians to keep looking to Jesus and keep running the race. And maybe that's the beauty of a Christian friendship. Not a friend who is a Christian where you never talk about Jesus, but a Christian friendship where you reflect together, where you share together, where you can weave conversation about family and home and work and sport and film, but know that it's all shaped by the lens that you both love Jesus and are seeking to live like him. Perhaps it's family dinner times where you deliberately choose to ask everyone to share one thing they're really thankful to God for that day. In Titus 2, we had that wonderful encouragement that it's super multi-generational. Great reflection to think, on a Sunday morning, do I just chat to the safe people, the people I know that are my peer group? Or do I go out of my way to go and encourage someone of a different generation to speak the truth and love to them and to be encouraged by them in return? When I'm chatting to people, a conversation that I love to have is not just what they're doing, but why they're doing it. Do we try and figure out the principles by which people are living so that we can learn from them? And perhaps you can think of a lady in your church family who you really respect. You think, oh, when I grow up, I want to be like her. Don't just ask her what she does. Ask her why she does it. Ask her the joy that the Lord gives her in doing that. In Colossians, in Titus, actually in all of the New Testament letters, there are also really big warnings. And I think these are really helpful for us to take note of. Rachel showed us those this morning. There are warnings that there are those even within churches who practice cunning and deceit. Those who lie about who the Lord Jesus is and what his truth is. And so we do need to be careful. Just because somebody claims to be a Christian or is a Christian friend, it doesn't mean every single bit of life advice they give you is biblical or correct. Sadly, I suspect we already know that. But it is helpful to remember that we want to test everything that is said against the Bible. Now, I wonder whether all of these different kinds of conversations and opportunities sound really exciting to you. Or maybe they just sound slightly awkward and you think, oh, I don't know where I'd start with that. And actually, that's the point, that it takes practice. The first time you ask someone over coffee, not what did you do yesterday, but actually what do you think of that sermon we just heard 2 minutes ago, it can feel quite weird. But go with it. Like, do it because you want to be encouraged. Do it because you want to encourage them. I remember the first time one of my friends at uni suggested praying in the middle of the street. I thought she was a crazy woman. I mean, she is. But actually, I love it. And I know I've done it with loads of you guys too now. It's such an encouragement. So do you be willing to practice? Be willing to get out of the comfort zone to encourage one another. We want to learn for this to become natural, but that takes time. A second great way of encouraging one another is prayer. And prayer is the very heart of discipleship, isn't it? Because it's God who transforms people and not us. Praying for someone is the most precious and most powerful thing we could ever do for them. It doesn't actually necessarily require us to know all about their lives or their circumstances. Because God knows, God works, God answers prayer. Consider the New Testament. Paul just prays all the time, doesn't he, for those churches? And often he's praying for churches that are doing really well, that they keep doing better and better, as well as praying for churches that are struggling. And another wonderful fact of prayer, isn't it, is that we don't just get to pray for people, we can pray with people. That is such a freedom as a Christian, because it means that I don't have to have all the answers, that I have to pretend that I can fix the situation. But it means that together we can come before the God who can. If you are a student or a non-student, but you are living with Christians, do you pray with them? Do you share life with them? Or do you just go to church on a Sunday and go to see you and then kind of like ignore that you both love Jesus? Like, why not start praying with them? I know it hasn't always happened in my life, but it has made a massive difference when I pray with my Christian flatmates. Because there is so much joy and encouragement that I miss out on when I don't. Other things that I hope we saw in these verses of ways that we speak the truth in love is when we sing truths together, we are encouraged. That is in God's word, guys, keep singing. Is when we read together, is when we confess sin to one another and bring it before the Lord. It's when we have those hard conversations that call other people to repent and come back to Jesus. We thought about that on Sunday morning, if you're with us at the Free Church in St. Andrews in Matthew 18. These are hard conversations, and I know that sometimes we think someone needs to talk to her, but it's just not going to be me. And sometimes you're totally right. It's not your job. Your job is to pray and pray hard. But sometimes we hide behind that because we just don't love people enough to want to remind them of the grace of the gospel, the grace that we enjoyed this morning, of what Christ has done on the cross and what Christ is drawing us to in the future. And we don't love them enough to say, keep following Jesus. Keep listening to Jesus. Keep knowing that his words give life, even though you think they're giving death. Because I can tell you that one of the saddest conversations I've had all too often is people going, no one ever told me. No one ever told me God says that. No one ever told me that's God's best way to live. I just didn't know. And so let's not be churches where people can say that to us. Let's be people who love people enough to speak God's truth in love because we want people to flourish in Jesus. And that also means that we're going to have to be people who are willing for people to have hard conversations with us, to be able to correct us because they love us enough to do that. And a final way that I was reflecting that in these everyday opportunities we have is to share burdens and joys with one another. Well, what does it mean to share a burden? Well, I think there is so much we could say that we don't have time for. But one aspect of it is knowing that Jesus promises rest to all who bring their burdens to him and lay them at his feet. And so part of sharing burdens is helping one another to lay those burdens at Jesus' feet. And practically, that is going to require us to chat about them, to have the courage to be honest, and the patience to listen. Sometimes, actually, it's going to mean not speaking at all, not just kind of whipping out the Bible verse, hit and run, here we go. But actually, to really sit in God's truth together. I was thinking, you know, at that moment in the raw edge of grief, it's not the Bible verse that you necessarily need at that moment. It's for someone to have really heeded God's command and quite simply sit quietly and weep with those who weep. To pray silently, maybe in their head, and in time, you'll be ready to hear more truth. These are so many ways that we would love, I'm sure, to grow in speaking truth and love. And so how do we grow in those things? Well, firstly, we pray. Pray for ourselves that we might grow more and more in this, as individuals and as churches. Pray too for opportunities and courage to take them. And I think secondly, we need to be those who are enjoying God's word for ourselves. Because how else are we going to be those who can speak and share biblical encouragement if we don't know God's word for ourselves? The way that we begin speaking gospel truth is by having hearts that are gripped with gospel truth, that are amazed by grace, that are delighting in Jesus. And I think thirdly, we want to trust the Lord to use his word to do his work. It's what he says he'll do. And it's great to remember that, isn't it? That people need Jesus, not me. People don't need my wisdom and advice. People need Jesus. And amazingly, we can bring them to Jesus. We can chat together about his word because he is the saviour and not me. And that is such a freeing thing. It means that we don't need to be experienced or when we're doubting that suddenly we pull ourselves back from discipling others. But instead, we keep encouraging one another. Look towards Jesus. See what Jesus is doing. And I think it's helpful as well in just helping us think really carefully about the fact that it's not my job to be directional. I can't live someone else's life for them. I can't tell them what house to buy or who to marry. But we can point them towards God's word and we can ask hard questions and personal questions. And we can pray together and we can think together. Now, obviously, if it's a sin thing, you can be like, God's word says don't do that. But if there's a freedom thing, then we're going to have to be more nuanced in our chat. And that, I think, is really key. And it's key for what we look for. I think often we want someone to make the choice for us, to tell us how to live our life. Actually, that's not wisdom. That's just being told what to do. God calls us to be wise with his truth. So those are our everyday opportunities to speak truth and love. I would love us just to think for a couple of minutes about a really intentional way that we might speak truth and love. I know that for some in this room, you have been blessed from receiving this. And I know for others, And actually tell those same people, you have the real joy of doing it yourselves. And that is reading the Bible one-to-one with someone else. This is something Rachel talks about in her very first intro thing that gives her real delight, is reading the Bible with a younger Christian. Maybe that's reading with a younger Christian, but maybe it's reading the Bible with your kids at home. Maybe it's reading with a student who's gone abroad for a year and there is no church near her and you're reading it on Zoom. There are so many ways we can do this. And I've taken this little quote out of the book that we do have on the bookstall by Sophie DeWitt on what is a one-to-one. And it is one Christian taking the initiative with another individual to help them know Christ better and obey him more fully. Sounds very like Matthew 28, doesn't it? Through studying the scriptures, prayer for and with them, and sharing one's life with them, and leaving the rest to God. So reading one-to-one is no less than a Bible study, but it's also more than that. It's committing to pray with and for someone. It's committing to get to know them, to get to know their highs and their lows and speak truth to them. It's committing to share your life with them and to walk side by side as sisters in Christ. There are so many reasons why I think one-to-ones are an incredible thing, and I'm so grateful for them. Let me be clear, it's not a biblical command, thou shalt must read the Bible one-to-one. You can tell I can't even quote it. But it is a really useful thing. And why is it a useful thing? Well, because as we read the Bible together, we see the big story of Scripture with Jesus at the centre, and it helps us put our lives into that bigger story, to realise that Jesus is to be the centre of our lives and see his purposes for us. Reading the Bible is that moment where you mutually come together in delight over God's word, that we grow together, that we're changed as we see his plan unfolding. And another reason why it's just so wonderful is it's God's word that equips us for a life of faithfulness, but it also trains us to be disciple makers. If it is this life-giving, then it is a wonderful thing to equip someone else to go and teach someone else. So maybe you're thinking, well, it all sounds great, but how do I do it? Where do I start? Well, if you're a Christian, then you have everything you need because you have Jesus' spirit in you and you have his word in your hand. It might look really different for different people, different contexts. It might look like Zoom for some people. It might look like 4 weeks in Ruth in a coffee shop in the lunch break. It might look like a whole year of going through Romans really slowly while the kids are sleeping. There are so many different ways. And from a church perspective, if you're thinking about it and you're like, I don't know where to start, I really want to do this, but I don't know what it looks like, please come and chat. Our joy is helping link people up. Maybe there's someone you've never met before, but it'd be awesome for you to read the Bible with them. We would love to equip you and train you to do that more and more. But a great place to start is with a friend. Perhaps you both think, I'd love to do this, but I'm not very confident. I don't know if I could do it. Well, why don't you get a set of notes with a friend? We love the Mining the Bible notes here or the Word One-to-One app, but there's lots more you could use. And just alternate each week, just to practice, just to give it a go and see what it's like. There are lots of practical tips I could give about where to start with reading the Bible with someone. But here are just a couple because I have been asked them quite a lot, so I'm going to just share them with you. If a non-Christian wants to read the Bible, then a great place to start is a gospel. Take them to Jesus and just asking them really simple questions. What does it tell us about Jesus? What does it tell us about why we need him? And how do you respond to that? Those are great questions. Or if someone's quite a young Christian or a new Christian, start with a book like Colossians, all about how to keep going and growing as a Christian. It's great. You can say, let's do 8 weeks, 8 coffees, and enjoy Colossians together. I love that. And I love that so many of you guys have done that. And if you've read with someone, then why not tell them to go and read with someone else? So that there's this beautiful waterfall of more and more people just loving God's word and feasting together and learning together. Perhaps you're thinking, how do I train the future youth group leader? Or the future leader of a Bible study? Or you could pick just a little short book or an Old Testament book where you think, oh, this is a bit difficult, let's do it together because by myself I ain't got a Scooby. that's great. Do it together. There are so many different ways that we can do it. So whether it's every day, whether it's those kind of one-off intentional moments, the thing that we have to remember when we're seeking to grow in speaking the truth in love one to another is that there is a power, a pain, and a purpose in our transformation. And so that's where we're going to close our time. And I just would love you to look up Colossians 1, verses 28 and 29. And this is Paul talking about his ministry. And this is what he says. Him, i.e. Jesus, we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all the energy that he powerfully works within me. So the power of transformation is God. It is God working through his word. There is only one Saviour, friends, that is not us. Jesus is the one who saves, and he's the one who sanctifies. Therefore, we can have real confidence that it is Jesus who will work through his word. We don't have to be powerful or competent in ourselves. In fact, we're not. Instead, we put our hope in Jesus, and we pray. We pray that he will complete his work in one another. Secondly, let's be real, it's painful. Discipling other people is really hard work. The Apostle Paul is really honest about that. He tells these Colossians, guys, it's really hard work. I struggle for you. I toil for you. He talks in other letters about tears for them. It's probably not that much of a surprise, is it, that disciple making is going to hurt sometimes. Sometimes it is really hard work. We know that, but the greatest joys and the greatest struggles in the Christian life are so often connected with people. Because just as our own transformation is slow going often and quite painful, it is sometimes painful and slow going, walking alongside others in the Christian life, speaking the truth to them. Think of you ladies who week in, week out, are trying to tell their little ones about Jesus and they're standing on their head, and they're like, I don't want to listen. That's hard going. But that is not abnormal. That is the normal hardship of discipling others. When you're calling a friend away from a relationship that is anti-God's good plan, those conversations can hurt. It might even cost you the friendship. But it is worth it because we love people enough to speak the truth and love to them. Ministry is painful and it sometimes is going to really hurt, but it doesn't mean that we don't do it. It doesn't mean that we check out discipling others. It means that we have confidence in the power of God and we remember its purpose. And that purpose is that everybody in the bride is presented fully mature in Christ. And so that is a wonderful place for us to finish. Do we desire to be mature in Christ ourselves? And do we desire that for everyone else? Do we want everyone sat in our church on a Sunday morning to be fully mature in Christ? Because if we do, then we can have patient, prayerful perseverance. We know that babies take a really long time to grow up into adults. And so Christians take a really long time to grow up and be transformed in the power of God. So we don't expect miracles overnight, but we patiently keep discipling one another, speaking the truth in love, praying for one another, and excited to see God's transforming work. It is an amazing thing that we have this privilege of being both works in progress, but also builders. Builders of God's church through his grace and through his word. And so I would love you all, just for one final minute, just by yourselves, reflect. What is one way that I would love to grow in discipling others? It's really useful, I think, when we've thought lots, just to think together. So just note something down or write it on your phone. What is one way that I would love to pray through how I can grow as a disciple maker? Let me pray for those now. Father, we thank you so much for how your word encourages us and equips us to be those who are speakers of your truth in love. Lord, help us to grow as those who are disciples of one another. Lord, please give us courage, give us excitement to see you at work. Fill us with your truth that we might grow in wisdom, that we might be those who speak refreshment and life to one another. Lord, please honour these requests that each one has named, and please grow us that your church may flourish more and more, and that each one may grow up to maturity in Christ, we do ask. Amen.